Well, let's turn to God's Word this evening. Let's turn to Mark's Gospel. We haven't been there for a number of weeks. We've been on a series here for quite a while. We're going to look tonight at Mark chapter 8, and we're going to start to read at verse 31. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter. So Mark 8, verse 31 through to verse 38. Our series really has been, Who is Jesus Christ? And as we've worked our way through Mark's Gospel, we've been looking for the obvious clues of who this man Jesus Christ was. And what Mark wants us to do is he wants us to grasp this incredible truth that Jesus was no ordinary man who walked here on earth, that Jesus really was the Son of God. We're actually going to finish our series here this evening. There's a number of reasons for that. We're doing some special services in June, special services connected with it coming to the last few months of us actually being here in this building before we move into the new church. Next Sunday morning is our Children's Day. And then next Sunday evening, we're going to be thinking about children's and youth ministry that has taken place in this building over lots of years. And just giving thanks for the blessings and many lives that have been changed and transformed through the children's and youth ministry that has taken place. And Jackie White, who was formerly an elder here in this church, now on the ministry team in Christchurch in Belfast, will be coming along, sharing a bit about his story and just his experiences here, and he'll be sharing from God's Word as well. Sunday after that, Derek Baxter will be preaching, and there'll be a Thanksgiving service the Sunday after that, and then we'll be into the summer months. And so we're going to leave this series, pause it here. We're coming to the end of chapter 8. There's 16 chapters in Mark's Gospel, so we're halfway through, and we'll pick up the other 8 chapters at another stage and another time as well. But let's look. These are challenging words we're going to read tonight. Words that really speak, really convict us if we are believers, but also words that prepare us as we come to the Lord's table later on this evening as well. So let's listen to God's Word. Mark 8, and let's commence at verse 31. And he, that's Jesus Christ, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. And so reads God's Word. Now, one of my spiritual heroes is this man here. Some of you will recognize him, very famous if you read Christian biographies and that kind of thing. His name was Jim Elliot. He was a missionary, a young American missionary to Ecuador, and he was martyred as he tried to reach an unreached tribe in the jungles of Ecuador back in the 1950s. When it happened, the story went all across the world. The world was fascinated. Along Jim Elliot and 4 good friends would give their lives trying to reach an unreached people with the gospel. And the story of Jim Elliot became very popular, very well known through a series of books written by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, great writer, a book called Through Gates of Splendor and Shadow of the Almighty. And they tell the story of Jim Elliot. I picked up that book, Through Gates of Splendor, the story of his life and his death, as a 19-year-old student, just starting my first month at university after I left school. At that stage, I was an apathetic Christian, very immature in my faith. And that book had an incredible impact upon me. It was a real challenge. Here was somebody in his 20s through a lot of this book, a young student, but just sold out for Christ and willing to give his life so that others might hear. And that book had an incredible impact upon my life, and that's why he's one of my spiritual heroes. Jim Elliot's very famous for a lot of the quotations that are often quoted, quotations that are lifted from the diaries that he kept through many, many years. Probably his most famous quotation is, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. often quoted. But I want to share another one of his quotations here this evening. I discovered this as I read through his journals. He said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. I seek not a long life." He didn't have a long life. He died as a martyr at an early age. "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." It's a challenging quotation. And many of us sit here and say, that sounds good. That's a kind of thing I can maybe identify. I seek not a long life. Well, not too sure about that bit. I don't want to die too young. I don't want to die as young as Jim Elliot died. I don't want to maybe live too long, you know, where it starts to get painful and you just, you know, but I seek not a long life, but a full one, that sounds good. A full one like you, Lord Jesus. A full life. I think many of us who are here say, yeah, well, that's the kind of life I will. I don't want to live a shallow life. I don't want to live a life there's not much in it. I want to live a full life. Now, living a full life, what would that look like? Well, a full life would look like something that is full of great things. A full life would have a great family. We'd like that, wouldn't we? And we'd have great friends. A full life would be full of success academically, or exam results would go well. We'd have a good career, a full long career. That would be good as well. And a full life, well, full of good health. We'd like that, wouldn't we? A life full of incredible experiences. We don't want to die too young, but yeah, we wouldn't want to die too old when it gets difficult and painful. And really, if we could just die at the right time with a life that's full of all these incredible things, that would be a full, complete life, wouldn't it? Probably what many people want, those kind of things that I have just mentioned. But Jim Elliot didn't say, "I seek not a long life, but a full one," and put the full stop there. He said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." And that makes all the difference, like Jesus Christ, the kind of life that Christ lived. Christ also died as a young man. In his 30s, he lived a full life. It was full of ministry. It was full of incredible acts. We've been looking at them as we've worked our way through Mark's gospel, as he healed people, as he taught huge crowds, as he impacted lives in incredible ways. But you know what else Christ's life was full of? It was full of lots of negative things that we wouldn't want. Christ's life was full of opposition. And Christ's life was full of rejection. We've been starting to pick that up in Mark's gospel, as the religious leaders and the Pharisees were full of opposition and rejection for Jesus Christ. And as we were, if we were to continue forward into the later chapters of Mark's gospel, we'd see that Christ's life was full of suffering, and it was full of pain, and it was full of agony, agony that would lead to his death as well. That's the kind of full life that Jesus Christ lived, full of rejection, full of suffering, full of pain, and full of death as well. Do we want that kind of life? I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. But you know what ultimately Christ's life was full of? It was full of glory. A short life, full of suffering and pain, but ultimately a life that led to glory. That's what a full life looks like, the life that Jesus Christ lived. Now, the last time we looked at Mark's gospel a number of weeks ago, we read the earlier verses in Mark chapter 8. And we had that great passage where Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he asked Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter came back with this great confession, with the penny finally dropped in Peter's mind when he understood for the first time who Jesus Christ really was. And he said, "You are the Christ." Or as another one of the Gospels puts it, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." We've been traveling through this for lots of months, not until chapter 8 does Peter grasp that truth, who Jesus really is. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a rabbi. This is the Messiah. This is the one sent from God. You are the Christ. He finally gets it that he's the long-awaited Messiah. However, although Peter has grasped this great truth, he suddenly realizes that Jesus the Messiah is the Son of God, there's still lots of things that he doesn't get. There's lots of things that he still doesn't understand about Jesus Christ. And one of the key things he doesn't understand is he doesn't get that Jesus needs to suffer. And he doesn't understand that Jesus' life is going to lead to a cross, where he's going to take the punishment from our sins. And this isn't just something that happened. It doesn't just happen to Jesus because of a turn in circumstances. So the events just led that way to Jesus suffered. No, this was all part of God's incredible plan for salvation. From before the foundation of the world, God the Father had determined that a son must suffer. This was no accident. God had determined that the son must be rejected and that he must die. And he must die to redeem his people like us from our sins. And this was God's great plan. We wouldn't have planned it this way. If you'd said, make up the gospel, there is no way we would ever make it in the way that God had planned it from before the foundation of the world. But part of God's great plan is that glory would come, but glory would come through suffering. And that was God's great plan for the world. And that was the great plan that Peter hadn't grasped at this stage. And as we start to read here this evening, starting at verse 31, although we're 8 chapters into Mark's gospel, this is the first time Jesus has started to teach his disciples the things that must happen, that he must suffer, that he must be rejected, that he must die, and he must rise again. First time the disciples have heard this. Let's read verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. It's the first time the disciples have heard this and they're shocked. They just weren't expecting this. They were a bit like the Pharisees who have already come across in Mark's gospel. And they knew that the Messiah was coming. They'd been awaiting the Messiah. And they knew their Old Testament, and they knew what the Old Testament taught about the Messiah. They knew that this Messiah coming would be the king. And they also knew that the Messiah would be like a shepherd to the people. And they knew the Messiah would be the one who would be the Redeemer, the one who would give them their freedom. But they had overlooked some key teaching in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Earlier on, Dave read from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And there's other prophecies as well in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah coming who would suffer. But these people didn't understand this. They hadn't thought about that whatsoever. And so once Jesus talks about suffering and going to a cross and dying and rising again, this is a total shock for the disciples. See, a suffering Messiah for them was unthinkable. The Messiah was the symbol of strength. He was the great leader. The Messiah would be the great Redeemer. But suffering, that's not a symbol of strength, that's a symbol of weakness. And so Peter's reaction, he speaks up on behalf of the other disciples. He's the spokesman, and he speaks up, and he starts to rebuke Jesus Christ. Now, a few moments earlier, he said, you are the Christ, you're the Son of God. And here he's starting to rebuke him. Look at verse 32. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. In other words, he said, you've got it all wrong, Jesus. You're talking about suffering. You're talking about pain and agony. You've got it all wrong. We know better. That's not the kind of Messiah I was thinking about when I said, you're the Messiah. None of this weakness. You've got it all wrong. And he soared from this great confession a few moments earlier, and then he plummets with this reckless rebuke. If Jesus Christ really is the Messiah, if he really is the Son of God, then he would know what lies ahead of him. And because Jesus is the Son of God, he rebukes Peter. Not just Peter, because it tells us that he looks at all the disciples, verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're thinking about the wrong thing. You've got the wrong image in your mind about a Messiah here. God's Messiah is one who's going to be acquainted with grief. He's going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. The glory is going to come through the suffering. And that's why I've come, to suffer, so that glory might come in its place. The disciples are yet to understand this incredible relationship that we read about in Scripture, this relationship between suffering and glory. The two are intertwined. And as we come to the table later on this evening, and as we take this simple meal and we eat the bread that speaks of Christ's body that was broken, broken in agonizing pain of suffering, and as we drink the wine that speaks to us of his blood that was shed, speaks to us of his suffering, as we think about this later on, as we take this simple meal, this is where suffering and glory meet. We see this incredible relationship. So we think about one who suffered. And he suffered in our place for our sins, for the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? The glory of accomplishing our salvation, of giving us something we don't deserve, of meeting the wrath of a righteous, just God, so that we could be accepted, clothed in robes of righteousness that we don't deserve, and to spend all eternity with Jesus Christ. And where does the glory come through? The glory comes through the suffering. Peter didn't have this in his mind whatsoever. He's got the wrong type of Messiah in his mind. But as we read on in Scripture, we come to Peter's epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, letters that he wrote many years later. And one of the interesting things you spot in Peter's writing, quite often he talks about suffering and glory in the same verse. And he would get to that point where he realizes the relationship between suffering and glory. This is God's way. But glory often comes through suffering. But this is not the end of Jesus' surprising teaching. If Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to suffer, so would his followers. Look at verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with the disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Have you ever saw people in Bible times walking about with a cross? Now, not all of a cross. They didn't walk about with all the cross. They would have walked about with the crossbeam. If you saw somebody walking about with a crossbeam, if they'd taken up a cross and were walking through the street, do you know what that person was doing? Do you know where they were heading? They were heading to their death. They were heading to their execution. Their life was going to be taken from them. And so as Jesus speaks in this very clear language, it would have left no doubts in the mind of the hearers. To follow me, take up your cross. In other words, you're laying down your life to be one of my followers. Cross-bearing as a follower of Jesus Christ means giving up your life. Being ready to suffer, to have your life taken from you for the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel as well. Let me read those words again. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is not a call to an easy life. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, you must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, willing to lay down your life, for following Jesus Christ. This is not a call to an easy life. A person wanting to follow Christ must be willing to suffer. They must be willing to lose their own life. That's what Jim Elliot was thinking about as he said these words. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. A life that's full of suffering and pain and agony. Why would somebody want to do that? Because there is great reward. The glory comes through the suffering. Look at verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's the great paradox. It seems like a contradiction here. Whoever would save his life, actually, you'll lose it. You're trying to save your own life by doing your own things. If you go that way, you're actually going to end up losing your life. Eternally, your life will be lost. But for those who take up their cross and follow me and lose their life for my sake, give up every claim upon their own life to follow me, they're the ones who are actually going to save their life. See, suffering leads to glory. If you try to save your own life, your own way, it will lead to destruction. By losing your life for the sake of Christ, you'll actually save it. As I said before, this is not a call to an easy life. Christ is calling people to a life full of rejection, of suffering, of pain, but a life also full of glory, full of salvation. If you want to be a Christian, you must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. Why would you want to become a Christian after hearing talk like this? That's why in Luke's gospel, as Jesus speaks, speaks to a crowd of religious people. Do you know what he said? Count the cost. Count the cross. Then take up your cross and follow me. Think it through. Count the cost. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to lose your life? What's the cost? Well, you lose your life, but you know what you gain? You save your life. Count the cost. Are you willing to give up everything, to give up everything in this life to have the greatest thing? Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Count the cost is what Jesus Christ said. Incredible, incredible teaching. You willing to give up everything, give up your life to have something even greater, eternal life, and to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ certainly lived a life that was short, but he lived a life that was full. Full of incredible things, full of suffering, full of agony, full of pain, full of death, but full of glory as well. Tonight, as we come to the cross, we want to remember the life of Christ, and we want to remember more specifically his death as well. And as we come to the cross, or as we come to the table, sorry, we want to think about the cross. And we want to give thanks this evening that Christ willingly suffered. That he willingly went to the cross and took our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer there on the cross and have the wrath of God placed upon us. So as we come to the table in a short time, let's come to the table and let's remember. And let's give thanks that Christ suffered in our place. But the Lord's table is always a special place. It's a special place for us, if we're believers here tonight, just to think again afresh of our Savior's great love for us. And a place where we can recommit ourselves afresh to our Savior. Commit ourselves again to denying ourselves. To commit ourselves again to taking up our cross. Being willing to suffer. And to follow Jesus Christ. And as we think about the table this evening, as we think about the cross, are we able to say, I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. That's the kind of life we want. Not in the world's terms, but in the way Christ lived his life. Yes, it may be a life full of suffering and agony and pain, but ultimately, it'll be a life marked by glory. Let's commit ourselves at the Lord's table to following Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following our Savior. As we think about this, we're going to stand and we're going to sing some words here at the table. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? I think Dave wants to give a few instructions here so we follow him and not me and go our own different ways. So we'll hand over to musicians at this point.